It's been such an honor to just be here and fellowship. You know, Greg, thank you so much, you know, just for inviting me and that I could just have the boldness, you know, because you said to me, whenever you want to come, come, you know. So then I felt my things didn't work out. I had some cancellations, you know, so I was supposed to preach at some places and I think they listened to some of my messages and then they canceled. So I let him know that I've got some time, you know. So he says, then you can come here. So thank you so much for allowing me to serve your people. You know, that is just such an awesome thing. And just the friendship we have, you know. I'm definitely going to draw him to South Africa. He must come and preach there. I want him to come and share the gospel to some of the people there. You know, this is just the way it works. And I've seen it so many times. When he preaches something here, it would almost be word for word what I believe and what I preach. And I come and preach it here, and then people say, ah, now I understand. And I also need some people to understand where I am. So I want him to come, you know, so they can say, ah, you know, glory to God. Let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful family that I can just come and be part of and share, where I can tap into the life that you are living in them and just see just another facet of you and experience you through their personality. And that is so awesome. And just the unity that you've allowed us to take part in blows my mind and my heart. Thank you so much for that. I thank you this house, these people here are blessed. I see them blessed. I see them well spoken of by you. And I just see the revelation of your life finding its home here. Thank you for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you just give me the ability by just your life in me to share the message that I want to share this morning in such a way that would be exactly as what Jesus would have shared it, speaking to the heart of every person, so that we can all believe unto this truth. Amen and amen. Well, today I'm going to talk about the wrath of God. I say wrath, but that's actually difficult for me to say, just that you can understand, because I say the wrath of God. So I'm going to talk about the wrath of God. And as a start, I want to read Isaiah 66 verse 1, talking about the wrath of God. You know, we've had this concept of the wrath of God traditionally, and some of you that some of you in this fellowship might have heard. I don't know if you've ever spoken on this, have you not? So, you know, we've had this concept about the wrath of God, that it is God's anger towards people that refuse to obey him after explicit warning, you know, and that he would he warns us that there will come a day when he's going to lose his temper and really kill people. And we've seen that as the wrath of God. We've basically seen it as God having his children, and the way it was traditionally preached, and the way it is even perceived in the Bible. The way it's even perceived in the Bible. And you're going to understand what I'm talking about when I say perceived in the Bible. The way it's even perceived in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is that God would warn and warn and warn and then say, I'm fed up. You know, now I'm killing you. And just imagine this, a father having children, and then the purpose of having these children is so that they can obey him, and should they not obey him, then he's going to send them to hell. There's something not right. You know, last night I looked on a minister's page, and he said there, God, we are not there. God is not there to please us. We are there to please him. Now, just take that to normal family relationship. Imagine I have children not to please them, but that they can please me. From that, I can extract that I'm not pleased and sad, and something frustrates me, and that I'm going to have something to please me and actually save me from my miserable state. Therefore, my children will become my savior. You know, it's just the wrong way around. It's outside of God's logic, you know. And the very same way with the wrath of God. When it comes to the wrath of God, we've come to a place where, you know, deep in our subconscious mind, we've got this thing of there is a bad side to God. There's something about God that we must be careful of. Now, if we look at a truth, and I wrote this down just before I read that verse. I want to just lay this foundation. You know, this morning and even last night, I said, Lord, you know, this concept is actually a difficult concept to convey. It's a very simple concept once you are grounded in grace. But because of so much indoctrination, there's so much that needs to be moved in our mind that we get confronted with, you know, this can be very difficult to do. So I'm just going to go as I just feel in my heart, just speak from my heart. When we look at the wrath of God, we need to have the one thing in mind. And I wrote this down just for myself. And it's a very like a difficult way in which I wrote it down, but just as a foundation from where we're going to reason. A derivative of a truth has to have the elements of the truth existentially and philosophically. Studying a truth outside of these simple boundaries would not be a true study of the truth. Okay? For it's based on a foundation that is not congruent with the truth. A truth of an absolute is that truth expressed tangibly. A derivative of this truth has to stand the test of congruent integration with it, with the original truth, truthfully, to be of that truth. So in other words, for us to say that we are studying the wrath of God, the whole thing about the wrath of God has to have all the attributes of God. So if we say God is love, and that's one of the most wonderful scriptures in the Bible. You know, God is love. We can talk about the righteousness of God. We can talk about the wrath of God. We can talk about the holiness of God. You know, we can talk about, you know, the word of God. But when it comes to God, He is love. It describes who He is. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, for it to be the Word of God, it has to have the attributes of love. For righteousness to be the righteousness of God, it has to find its origin in love. And when we study this righteousness or this love or this Word of God, we must see God and the love of God and who God really is written all over it. The very same with the wrath of God. If the wrath of God is not flooded with the love of God, the compassion of God, the basic principles on which God functions, the Trinity dynamics which there is in the Godhead, it is obviously not the wrath of God, but the wrath of something else. Isn't it? So when we're going to study the wrath of God, what we're going to look at and what we'll have to conclude is that this wrath, even if it can be perceived as anger or punishment, when we look at it for what it truly is, we have to find the very DNA of God inside it. Or we are describing the wrath of a man. Okay? The Bible says that the wrath of a man does not work the righteousness of God. And what we've done is we've taken the wrath of a man and the anger of a man, which is born from law. So in other words, you become legalistic, you forget the design of a person, you forget who and what he really is, and you judge him based on his works, and based on that works, you become anger, and you want to inflict punishment and suffering and your anger on that person. That's called the wrath of a man. And that does not function from the right that God has unto life. It does not function from the righteousness of God or the dynamics that there is in the Trinity. It is just a wrath that is not God's wrath. We even see that in the Bible, in a verse in Genesis, where the Bible says, I think this was Jacob. Just find the verse. What basically happened, this is it. This is Jacob, he says, and Simeon and Levi are brethren. Weapons of violence, iniquity are their words. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Deceit and force is their secret design. My soul comes against you, and this is what it says. It says, cursed be your wrath, or cursed be the wrath of Simeon and Levi. Why? For it is willful, and their anger, for it's cruel. So here the father comes and says to his children, cursed is your wrath, for it is willful and it's cruel. So there's a wrath of man and there's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not willful and cruel to kill people and punish people. That's not what the wrath of God is. And the context here is actually just in the cruel way in which they killed animals. They said, this guy's cruel. Look at how he kills an animal. Cursed is his wrath. He's got a passion for sacrifice, and he's got a passion for just taking from people what isn't his, and therefore cursed be his wrath. So if we know that this willful wrath, wherein you want to see something suffer and you want to see something have pain, is cursed, how can the wrath of God then be something wherein God willfully wants to see you pay, you know, for something you've done wrong? In other words, where God inflicts pain onto you, where you say, when He basically says, this is my commandments, you must love one another, you must care for one another, and if you don't do it, I will inflict pain on you. I want to tell you, God is not going to inflict pain on anybody, and neither has He ever done that. Not even in the Old Testament. Now you might say, but the Bible says, you know, in the Old Testament, God killed all these people. We're going to just have a little bit of a look at that. And I mean, we're just thinking together this morning. You know, and then you're going to go home with us. And this is what I feel the Lord, where my heart is at. I just say, Lord, my life is available for your quality of life. My life is about, this brain is available to understand things the way you understand it. This mouth is available for just uttering your words. You know, I'm available. I don't know all things, but I'm available, and I see myself as in you, and I want to partake of this life. Thank you, Lord. And that is the spirit wherein we are here today, and the spirit wherein we will go home to know more and learn more about this truth. Amen. Because I found this thing inside me where whenever it came to the wrath of God, I felt like there's something wrong about it. And then what some people do, they also feel the very same thing. They say there's something wrong about the traditional way of looking at the wrath of God. Therefore, it cannot be. So what then happens is, instead of saying, Lord, teach me the truth, let me see your characteristics and what it really is in those verses, what actually happens is, let's throw the Bible out. This Bible can't be right, you know? There can't be something that like lost. That's impossible. All people shall be saved. And we fall into this universalism thing when we think the devil is saved, all people shall be saved. And in doing that, you are actually killing yourself. Now, that might sound complicated, but you'll start to understand what I'm saying. As we continue, let's read Isaiah 66. It says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? So what God comes and he says, listen, and I'm going to talk about this rest here for a moment. He says, listen, the heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but where is the house where I can rest? We see the anguish in the heart of God when he looks at man here. That word rest there, it means a resting place. To rest, to have quietness. A resting place, to have rest, or to have quietness. It also means consolation. Now let me just read to you the definition of consolation. comfort or alleviation of misery or distress of mind, the refreshment of the mind or the spirit. So what he is saying here, he says, listen, I live in heaven and the earth is my footstool, but where is the place where I will come, where I will actually come and have rest of mind? And then he's talking about us. He's talking about man. And what he's saying is, he's saying that he's living in a place wherein his mind cannot go to rest, for he's separated from his people. It would almost be like somebody that would live in a mansion, you know, and have this awesome big house and the most beautiful property, but his son is on drugs. Yes, I've got all the money. Yes, I've got the biggest house. But there's something in my mind where I cannot really have rest, because I want to be one with my son. I want my son to be at home. That unity is where the rest is. It's also called an abode or a dwelling place. Now listen to this. As God would look at man, and when he looks at man and he sees man in a place where man does not believe in him, where man is not experiencing the life that is inside him, he says, this is not, I can't rest. The rest that I want is, I want somebody to share in my quality of life. The rest that I want is that somebody would come and dwell in my dwelling. I want us to be together. This dwelling is empty and has got nothing outside of a person that can share in my quality of life. I want them to be with me as much as a person would want his children that are lost and on the streets and gone to come home. I have this home, but this home is not a home. Yes, I live in heaven and the earth is my footstool. That's where I dwell. But my house is not a house without dwelling, having this dwelling shared with somebody. It's like somebody, like a guy that is not married, that's very rich. He can have a house, you know, but it's not a home until he's married, you know, and he's got a wife there and she makes his house a home. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. God's passion from the beginning of time was to have who he is, how he thinks, how he reasons, what he believes be your home. Now we're going to read a verse in Hebrews. Remember, we're talking about the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. You don't mind if I take a bit of time? He says here, for we which have believed do enter into his rest. As he have said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What he's saying there, he says, listen, we who believe enter into his rest. But he has sworn, he said, although my works has already been finished from the foundation of the world. And he says, I've sworn in my wrath. That although all my works were finished from the foundation of the world, even if you would say, it is all done in Jesus, I'm still swearing and I'm saying to you that outside of belief, you shall not enter in to my rest. That rest means dwelling place. It means a peace of mind. It means kind, a place where you can experience the kindness and the goodness of God. So what he's saying here is he's saying, I want you to understand that even if I've done everything for you, I have not in my doing in Christ, I have not changed my original principle, neither have I changed your design. Now that might sound a bit confusing, but just listen to this. What God is actually saying here is he's saying, I swear in my wrath that you will not be able to enter into my rest unless you believe. Now, he is not saying that because he wants to punish you. He's not saying that because he needs somebody to believe in him, because he needs the more people that believe in him, the greater self-worth he's got. That's not what he's saying there. You know, I found it with preachers a lot, and when we go to conferences, I find it a lot, especially in conferences where there's not grace taught. It is, who gets the greatest applause? Who gets the most people jumping up? You know, why? Because I need people to believe me. Why? Because my identity is in if they believe in me. Let me tell you, God's identity is not if you believe in Him. He's not in that. He's not going to feel better about himself if you believe in him. That's not what he was trying to say there. He was not taking an inventory in heaven saying, who's going to believe in me? And those who believe in me, okay, give them rest. That's not how it works. What he was saying to them is this. Even if I have taken away all your sin, even if I have given you my righteousness as a free gift, I swear to you today, that based on your design and based on who I am, the only way you can ever partake of this is through being persuaded of this, because that is who and what you are. A human being cannot have access into something, or nothing can have access into his heart outside of belief. Let me explain that. This is a true story. There was a lady, an elderly lady, say about 80 years of age, in the Johannesburg area in South Africa, and she would still drive. You know what I mean? She was shaking, but she was driving. And then, you know, in South Africa, they sell a lot of things at the traffic light because people don't have jobs, you know? So they come to the traffic light, and then they will sell anything there. They will sell you, they can sell a cell phone there. They can sell SIM cards there. They can sell anything. If it's a rugby match, big rugby match, they will sell those. If it's the Sharks playing against the Bulls, they will have a little bull there. They'll have Sharks there. They'll sell it there. That's what they do. And this old lady came and she arrived at her children's house and she said, you know, these days they sell anything at these traffic lights. Somebody came and wanted to sell me a gun. And I told him, no, I don't want it. And I drove off. You know, he never wanted to sell a gun. He wanted to hijack her. That's what really happened there. But the truth that was in the hijacker's mind and his whole intention and whatever he believed and whatever world he lived in could not enter her life, for she did not believe that he wanted to hijack her. She didn't believe it. Do you see how practical it is? In the presence of death, it couldn't shape her emotion. It couldn't shape her feeling. Why? Because she's not persuaded of it. We've heard of another story, and this is also, I heard this for the truth. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard this for the truth, that another lady came and somebody wanted to sell the gun to her, and then she pulled out her gun and says, I've already got one, thank you. And then she put it back, and then the guy didn't want to sell the gun anymore. That's what happens if you live out in Africa. So she couldn't believe. So the heart, what God was saying in his wrath, listen to this now. I swear in my wrath that you'll never enter into the peace of mind where I dwell if you don't have persuasion in your heart. So what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God, and I wrote it down here. This is what I'm going to conclude at the end of the message. That the wrath of God is his passionate reach for life, the highest way of living, defined in a healthy family relation. Or a healthy family relationship. It is the complete giving over to who and what He is, as well as what He determined in creating us in His image and in His likeness, and it can even be perceived as anger or punishment. So what the wrath of God is, it is God's complete giving over, where He completely gave Himself over to His original plan and purpose and original design, wherewith He designed you, functioning fully in who He is, where He will never move outside of who He is, and where you can never move outside of who and what you are. What it actually says is, God the Father, live in heaven. I am holy. I am righteous. The way we function as Father and Son in heaven is, I believe in Him and He believes in me. As He beholds me and sees me and believes in me, I can live in Him. And as He beholds me and sees me, He can, or as I behold Him, He can live in me. as what the guy with the gun could not live in the heart of the woman because she did not believe in him, the reason why it's like that is because of your design, it's because of your godliness, it's because of your frame, it's because you live and move and have your being in God. Something can actually just enter you and live in you when you are persuaded of it. And that is called the highest way, highest form of living. Any other form of living outside of that, you drop into what we call the level of an animal. An animal doesn't live by that persuasion. He cannot understand reason. He cannot understand. You can't give him a book to read. You cannot explain to him the beauty of a symphony. You can put a dog here. I can communicate as much as what I like. He would only think of food and sleeping, because he lives and moves and has his being in dog. And I have mine in human or in God. In the very same way, when God made man, this is how he made man. He made man in his image and in his likeness. We get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father and Son were fellowshipping in the spirit or the atmosphere that was in the Trinity, which would be things like, I believe in you, I trust you, I listen to you, your information persuades my mind, and as it persuades my mind and my heart, I find that what I'm persuaded of has got now the ability to live in me, and so I'm feeling what it feels like to be you, and you are feeling what it feels like to be me. And in this co-birth, we're finding what the Bible says, and God is one. Okay, that is the original plan and the original design. What then happened was, when man fell, he moved outside of that design and he said, I am not going to live by what I perceive in the other one. I'm not going to live by the word that comes from him. I'm going to look at myself. I'm going to look at human ability. And from that human ability, I'm going to have the same quality of life as what the Trinity has, and that is impossible. That cannot happen, for he possesses the only life there is. And when man fell under, when Adam sinned, what he did was he signed a contract. This is the best way I can explain this. He signed a contract on behalf of all of man, that all of man shall, free from their own will, live by what you do. And all of mankind was in slavery. They didn't have a choice to live by faith. They couldn't live by the dynamics of the Trinity. They were all slaves of, you shall live by your own works. And God said, I'm too passionate for my original plan and my original design. Every human being shall live by the persuasion of his heart. And I will take away this thing that stops people from living by the persuasion of their heart and forces them to live by works righteousness. I'll die it away and bring them back to the place where they can now live by the persuasion that's in their heart and so have access to my tranquility of mind and my life and my joy. By believing in how much I love them, by believing in how much I'm a father for them. The word father, even in the Greek, means the one who actuates your thoughts. I want to be your father. I want to be the one that brings forth your very thought. I want to be the one that brings forth the emotion in your heart by me loving on you and by you having to do with me. But this is what he says. He says, listen, even if I've done all of that, even if I ended the law system, I swear to you, that in my wrath, and in the Greek, this is what the word wrath means, my passion, or in this that I have given myself completely over to who and what I really am and who and what I've made you to be, the only way you can have access to this is by the persuasion in your heart. And this wrath of God is revealed in this sense. Should you not believe this, God is not, his passion that you live by the persuasion in your heart does not end the day you don't believe in him. The day you don't believe in him, that system still works. So whatever you believe in will now start to manifest in your life. And that is called the wrath of God, or God's passionate reach, you know, for life and Trinity dynamics. Now, maybe I shouldn't even say Trinity dynamics, because it's not a word in the Bible, and some might say I redefine stuff. But please just try to understand. You know, it's like me and my children. I'm very passionate about the family life that there is in our family. I'm not going to force, especially if you look at a grown-up son. My oldest son is 18 years of age. I cannot give him a spanking. You know, he's stronger than me. I maybe can convince the other brothers to help me. You know, so I cannot give him a spanking. And we are now looking at universities, you know, where he will study. At the end of the day, you know, what will happen is, if he says, I don't want to go to university, but I just want to go to a college. Even if I think it is better for him to study at a university and get a proper degree and not having a diploma, you know, if he chooses to go to the college, I'll allow him. Why will I allow him? Because of my passion for family relationship, wherein he is not forced by me, but where he can believe in me, and from that belief and love, feel what I feel and think what I think. Because any way of force would never allow it anyway. So should he go to a place and then after he got his diploma can't get a job? Let's say it works like that's how it works in South Africa. So now he can't get a job. Now he will say, by getting the wrath, my wrath would be revealed in how he struggles now. You would say, but I'm not bringing the struggle, the wrath, my passion that he could have the freedom to do what he wants is now revealed in how he suffers. That's my wrath. We've had the word wrath should have been replaced with the passion of God. The passion for original life. Even the word wrath in the Hebrew consists out of two Hebrew characters, which is Aleph and Pei. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which also talks about beginning. And Pei is a picture of a mouth, which means to speak. So wrath means to have the original design and the original plan as your word. So when God comes and he reveals his wrath, he comes and he says, listen, the way I have restored the whole system, you are not in slavery anymore, that you must live by the law. Remember now, you now live by the persuasion of your heart. And I have given us, because we are made in his image and likeness, and we are his kind, I've given us as the God kind completely over to have life only by the persuasion of the heart, wherein you can see me and where I can see you, and we can form each other's lives. Remember that. I'm swearing to you that you can never have life in any other way but by beholding my love, by beholding my goodness. If you would not look at my love and not look at my goodness and not want my embrace, and you want to look at death and have death live in you, you will die. That's the wrath of God. Now, in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in those that believe. Okay? So, let me explain that. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In heaven, there is a faith. What God is persuaded of and how he functions. And that right that he has there unto living. Now, my definition of righteousness, those of you who want to jot it down, is the right unto. And I got this from the Afrikaans. I think no English person would ever come to that conclusion because the English language doesn't actually say that. The Afrikaans language says gerechtigheid. Gerechtigheid. The state in which you have a right unto. That's what a direct translation. The state wherein you have a right unto life. So, the right unto life that God has manifests in us. In other words, we see it. We see that holiness manifest. We see the joy manifest, empowered by God in us as we are persuaded of his persuasion. The righteousness of God is revealed or manifested from faith to faith. He's got a faith, and it's manifested in me through me being persuaded of the very same persuasion that he is of. We see righteousness manifest there. Righteousness is revealed when I'm persuaded. But the very next verse says, but the wrath of God is revealed in those that don't believe. So God's passion for the system where we can only have life is revealed even in the lives of those that don't believe. And we see that those that don't believe this good news, we find all manner of sin and destruction coming to their life as a result of what they believe. So therein we see the wrath of God revealed. God comes in his wrath and he says, in his passion, he says, listen, the only way you can have life, son, the way you designed is, the force that drives your life, my son, comes from what you believe. The most tangible thing that there is belief. And he says, my son, this is Proverbs 4. If you guard your heart above all things, for out of the heart flows the force that drives your life. And I'm very passionate about this. And the reason I'm passionate about this is I want you to share in my quality of life. I want a being to feel what it feels like to move and live and have their being in God. I'm not angry with nobody. But I'm telling you, believing in the wrong thing can kill you. So look at my love. Never believe a lie about your life. Don't believe that you are what you do. Don't believe, you know, when sickness is at your door, don't believe that sickness tells you are not the righteousness of God. My son, because if you believe what that sickness dictates to you, you will find my passion for this manifest, because I'm not going to change you into animal all of a sudden and just heal you. I'm not going to change you into animal all of a sudden and now say, come and live in my house, you know, like an animal. The plan that, you know, in traditional Christianity, what we've taught about God is this. It was all about the house in heaven with a golden street and a big mansion. You know, it's like my dog. I put this picture of my dog on Facebook, you know, lying on the leather couch. And what we've been all consumed with is, will I go to heaven one day and just be with God in heaven? Listen, that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about going to heaven. You know, a dog can also go to heaven. It means nothing. My dog is in my house, but my dog is not sharing in my quality of life. He's just living in my house, but he's a dog in the house. You know, we've in South Africa, things are not so expensive, so we can afford a maid or servants to come and work for us. So there are servants in our house. But the servants in our house, although they are in the house of the master, although they are enjoying my friendship, they are not sharing in the quality of life that my son shares in. And when my son wants to become a servant, and when my son wants to work for stuff in my house for him to bless him, you know what? He's not going to have it. It's not that I decide not to give it, but he will not have it, for he will not be able to make use of what I've freely given him, for I'm passionate about the fact that everything in this house belongs to him. And then he can come and he can work like the older brother in the story about the prodigal son. He can work himself half to death and then have nothing. And at the end of the day think, my father is angry with me because why doesn't he give me anything? It's because the father is passionate about, you already have everything, my son. And you cannot work for it. And I'm not going to make you a slave and reward you for all your works. That's the wrath of the Father revealed right there. Glory to God. I thank God for His wrath. I've seen the wrath of God in my own life. When I see the wrath of God manifest in my own life, I'm happy. You might say, but that sounds crazy. Let us read Romans 1. It says,
Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it's written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so here comes the gospel. We hear the very good news. When we believe the very good news that we are righteous, we are holy, we are co-seated with Him, He gives us a place, you know, all those kind of things. The body of Jesus, the physical Jesus in heaven, is God's report about my life. When I believe that, the Bible says the right of life that is enjoyed in the Trinity manifests in me. Wow, now I'm walking in that. Why? I'm persuaded of the good news. What happens in the next verse? Because, verse 18, for the wrath of God, next verse, 4, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven by or in all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what is he saying here? This is what he says. He says, when you believe this truth, you find the manifestation of life in you. When you don't believe this truth, you see God's passion for this truth manifest in you by all manner of unrighteousness. So what he is actually saying is, when sins manifest in your life, it's a sign of the wrath of God and His passion for original design and original truth. I know I'm stretching your brain. I'm stretching your heart. But you need we need that stretching. Because if I come back in a year and we preach this again, it will be common knowledge. It will be, hallelujah. You know, this is good news. We understand. Yeah, man. It's like I preached last year. I mentioned on the baptism of John here. And people came to me afterwards when I preached on it this year. They say, last year I felt something and there was something good there, but I couldn't really grasp it. But this year I just feel it settled in my heart. I feel clean. I feel washed, you know, in the very same thing with the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the passion that says, I will give you over to what you want. It is honoring your design, doesn't matter what you believe. That's the wrath of God. Where He refused to make you His slave, doesn't matter even if you believe something, it will be to your own discredit. We do it with our children. If my child decides that, if my child decides that he's not going to study, for instance, he's just going to live on the street. And I'll do everything in my power to change what he believes, you know, by bringing forth a message that can build his self-worth, that can build his life, that can build what he believes. Because I know what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. And as a man believes, so is he. But what will happen there is, eventually, if I see this is what he believes, what will I do? I will say, my son, you are a human. And I'm your father. I'm not your boss. I'm not your master. Have what you believe. But even while you have that, no, I am available for you. You can still believe in the good news. You know, you can still have life. So here we see the wrath of God revealed from heaven. We understand the dynamics of how we really function by seeing the wrath of God manifesting in all forms of unrighteousness. So what that means is, if you want to live, thank you, Father, I'll explain it this way. The wrath of God was alive in God and active in the Trinity long before man was even made. I want to explain that. The Father had wrath on the Son, and the Son had wrath on the Father. In other words, the Father would always acknowledge that the Son lives by the persuasion in the Son's heart about the Father. And the Son would always acknowledge that the Father lives by the persuasion of who the Son is in the heart of the Father. That's it. Should the Son or the Father start to believe something else, you know, then it would be allowed. If you want to believe that, just know you're going to die. That is called the wrath of God. It's so far from our traditional way of thinking that we should take the word wrath out of the Bible and use the word passion for original life. And we can use it like that maybe for 5 years, and then we can, because then our mind will start to recategorize the word wrath, and then when we see the word wrath, we'll understand what it says. So, but how can that be? Listen to this. God makes Adam and Eve. After He made Adam and Eve, He explains His wrath to them. He says to them, listen, Adam, don't eat of that tree. the passion for life and the passion for sharing who and what I am with you is so powerful, and you are so much in my image and my likeness, that when you should partake of it, when you should believe on that, what that is will manifest in you and you will die. I'm passionate about this, Adam. I'm telling you. Then Adam went and he did eat of it, and we saw the passion of God manifesting in how he partook of it and he died, and how God is willing to yield to a person and say to a person, you can have whatever you want. So, it was not when Adam went and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God came and killed him. The wrath of God is not God's passion to kill people. The wrath of God is God's passion to have people in the place where they can live by the persuasion of their heart, where they can have access to the truth and believe it. That's why the wrath of God manifested in the old towards John the Baptist. This is a bit technical, but he came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and said to the Pharisees, "Who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He says the axe is already at the root of the tree. Now he's describing the wrath of God. What is this tree? That tree is the tree of righteousness by your own works. It's called the fig tree. And I will cut it out by the root, and it will be cast into the sea. So there will not be a fig tree from where you can eat anymore. We see that thing manifested in Jesus in Mark 11, where he comes and he curses the fig tree and he says, never shall anybody eat from you again. That's the tree that he wanted to uproot. He wanted to uproot the system that you are special by your flesh as a Jew. He wanted to uproot the system that says man is bound to live by works righteousness. And his wrath was revealed upon the cross, wherein he ended that system. And the wrath of God, the Bible says in John, remains on those that are unbelievers. In other words, as long as what you don't believe this truth, you will continue to experience death. For God honors your design and he honors what he's made, for he knows the only way you can have life is by living by the persuasion in your heart. Romans 2 verse 4, or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your own hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So what is the day of wrath? The day of wrath is now and even in the last day. Now we can see God giving to every person according to his deeds. Now, the way we understood deeds is, okay, you smoked a cigarette, now God's going to punish you with death. No. The deed is, this is the deed, I don't believe. And then God renders to you according to your belief, meaning, I don't believe the goodness, I believe I am righteous by my works, and then he allows that. Should he not allow that, then you've moved to animal. He honors you all the time. That's the wrath of God. Now, another verse that's really good on this. He renders to every man according to his deeds. Let's dwell on that a bit. We always thought, you know, the question is, what are you doing in your body? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 7, I think it's about there, it says there, we know basically the terror of the Lord. That everyone will be judged according to what is done in his body, be it good or bad. The context is belief. What have you believed? If I, in this body, this is how this body works. This is how the mechanism, how the dynamics of this body. When I believe in the message of the gospel, that I'm united with him and all the good news that you hear in this church on a regular basis, this body has got the ability to be the recipient of that life and animate it. It will be the place where the animation takes place. It will be the place where it manifests. That is what it is. But should I do evil in this body, How do you do evil? You believe the evil. The best way I can describe the word do is with in the following sense. If you do righteousness, it's like doing drugs. And if you do evil, it's like doing drugs. It means I'm a partaker of it. When you're a partaker of evil, which is works righteousness, the word evil means to be full of labor. So when I am full of labor and I'm working up my own report, you know, in my body, this is the wrath of God, that you would receive in your body what you believe. The wrath of God is to say that your design even works in that area as well. That's the wrath of God. That's it. That's the beginning and the end of it. It can even manifest in the time of immortality, you know, when you have to receive immortality, where you will forever be immortal. Should the belief of grace be in your heart, then it's not that God is going to say, now, okay, because you believed, I'm making you immortal. No, it is that belief and the Spirit in you, the Bible says, that will make you immortal. The Spirit that gives you the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit would be immortality. So if the Spirit inside you, that this is the wrath of God, when He says your design can incorporate the system where you, when you believe a system that brings forth death, it can even manifest the death, therefore you shall not have immortality, and that is what you call hell. Or to be lost forever, or to enter into the second death. Amen. So I'm not saying by this, you know, the wrath of God is just this thing where, now, let me put it this way. When the outsider look at this, and they must write a letter about this, they will say, God punished them. You know, they didn't believe in God, and now they are dying, God punishes them. That's why the Bible says the wrath of God can be perceived as punishment. That's why the people in the Old Testament who didn't have all the light, who didn't have all the revelation, all the time wrote, and God killed them. Where in the meantime, it was their belief that killed them. Like Ananias and Sapphira. Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? The question has got an assumption to it. So you already decided God killed them. Now I must answer you why God killed them. I can't answer that. Because you already found him guilty. No. If there's death, it's called the ministration of death. And if there's life, it's called God. That's the way it is. So now, when we perceive this from a legalistic point of view, we will say, and we will have a law that says, God says you must believe, and if you don't believe, you'll die. So now a person does not believe, and we say he didn't obey the command of God and God killed him. Now it is perceived as anger and it's perceived as punishment, as if God punishing this person now. But that is how it's perceived, but that's not what's going on. That's how you can perceive it from the outside. Let me give you another example. Many of you weren't here in the previous two services. You know, there was a lady in South Africa that lived in this diamond-rich area. And when she was living in this area, one day she was digging in the garden and she found this massive diamond. This happened in just close to Pretoria, in a town called Cullinan, close to Pretoria, which is the capital of South Africa. There's a massive diamond. And this diamond spelled the end of all her financial trouble and the financial trouble of her children as well. It was a very big diamond. Then what you do in South Africa, you take the diamond to the mining company that's got the mining rights. You give it to them and they'll give you the market value. You know, in money for it. So you just sell it to the company that's got the mining rights, and you are so blessed. That same afternoon, a beggar came and knocked at the door, asking for food. What she did was, she took the diamond, she went to her room, she was overwhelmed with compassion for this guy, she took the diamond and gave the diamond to the beggar. 10 years later, there was a knock at the door again. The very same beggar in the very, very same situation. He reached into his pocket. He took out the diamond and he said to the woman, he said, lady, I don't want your diamond. I want what made you give this diamond. Now, when we look at it from the outside without, you know, if we look at it from the outside, we will say, this is a very generous woman. And we can conclude, should you give away diamonds, you become generous. Which is not the truth. Because no amount of giving away of diamonds can ever make you generous. In the very same way with the wrath of God, when we look at somebody that has not believed in life, and we see the death they die, and we even see the eternal death and the eternal consequences of that unbelief, we can say, well, he didn't believe God, and because he didn't believe God, God killed him. But that's not what's going on. What's happening is the death in his heart is killing him, and God is passionate about that design, and he made him in his image and in his likeness. Therefore, he has the ability to kill himself. Yeah. That is the wrath of God. I need to end off. It says, for the promise, this is Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what he says is, I promise you life, and the way I promise you life is through faith righteousness. So how will we have life? By belief in what he has done. Not trying to obey a command. Yesterday and last night I touched on faith. Faith is something that happens to you when you hear, what God has already done. Your faith is not what you do to get God to do something for you. Faith is what happens to you when you hear what God has done. Okay? Ending off with this. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they were of the law, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Listen to this. If we can have life by our works, the whole Trinitarian system of living by faith dies and God dies. That's what he's saying there. Faith is made void. Meaning, the whole system wherein a human can believe in another one, and that other one can live in his heart, you know, and he can share in him, and you can have that mutual birth, that whole system will fall apart, and God would die. That's what he's actually saying there. Let me explain to you just how this mutual birth works. Sometimes we can have difficulty to understand this. This is how it works. Thank you, Lord, for this good example. You know, the other day, I went, well, when I grew up loving motorcycles and working on cars. You call me a grease monkey, a little bit of redneck, okay? That's what you would call me. But my wife grew up in the state theater with the finer things in life. You know, go and watch the ballet. I always struggled to watch the ballet because of the uncomfortable clothes the men wear. It was like a thunder in the distance. You know, I just cannot concentrate on the play. Please don't be offended by that. I never enjoyed the ballet. I remember my mom one day wanted to put some classical music on, and when my dad came into the room, he said, "What noise is that?" You know, that's how I grew up. But my wife was all this, I mean all the concerts and the stuff, and she would also even perform in the state theater sometimes, you know, in some school events and all this kind of thing. So she grew up with the finer things in life, and I love her very much. So what happens is, we just got married, and the first time we had a little bit of money, she said, "Can't we go to the theater?" "Yes, we can go." So I go there honoring her. Not that I want to be in the theater, I want to be with her. So I go and I sit through the whole opera. And then sometimes I'll have thoughts, I'm not trying to show to her because I love her, I would have thoughts of, why do you need to sing like that? You know, can't you just, I mean, when you sing the word love, why do you have to make it so long and go, and then end the word? It just doesn't make sense. You know, and I struggled. And then she would go and we would watch a ballet. And after we watched the ballet, she said to me, "I feel alive again. It just feels as if I just connected with myself again." You know, and I could see like for like 3 or 4 days, this absolute peace on her. And after 20 years of marriage, the other day, after going to different plays and stuff, we went to the Artscape Theater, and it's a massive theater, beautiful. And they've got state-of-the-art everything there in Cape Town. And we went and watched The Sound of Music. And I found myself enjoying The Sound of Music. I wasn't there for her. I wasn't there because she wants me to go. I want to put it this way. Should my wife pass away, I'll go and watch it on my own. And while I was sitting there, this dawned on me. I said, man, I want to cry if I say this. I realized that I'm not enjoying that. I am feeling her living in me. That's what's happening. Because over 20 years of belief in her and having a mind that rests at her integrity, and where a mind comes to a point where if she says it's good, it is good, and my heart believed upon that, I found that who she was started to live in me. And as I sat there and I felt what made her feel happy for a whole week after she did that. I didn't get my own joy. I didn't have my own appreciation. What happened was she got it right through me believing in her to share her appreciation with me, and I could co-feel what it feels like to enjoy a good play. That's how God made us. That's our design, you know. That is the co-birth that takes place. Now the Bible says that, you know, when we are in this and we believe, like I believe in her, the beauty is born. But the wrath of God, God's passion for this, which can be perceived as anger, can even be manifested in this way. Should I start to believe in another woman? Fornication and adultery and all those kind of things can start to manifest in me. For the Bible says, the law works wrath. What is wrath? Is whatever the law can bring forth in you. That is the wrath of God. On account of the passion by which He made you. I'm going to read it once again and we end off. Thank you, Father. This is such a great truth. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. So, if a person can inherit God by works righteousness, the whole system of mutual birth by faith has died. That's what's written there. Oh Lord, that's beautiful. Because the law works wrath. For where the law is, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. So what is the wrath of God? It is the transgression that manifests in your life on account of your design. And God continuing to honor that even after He's given Jesus. When Jesus came, and unfortunately this is what universalists believe, not cognitively, but what they actually are conveying in their message. What they're saying is, when you believe, when Jesus died, He actually died away, Adam, recreated you in the level of animal. Wherein that work overpowers you to the place where you shall live by Him believing for you, and you cannot even believe yourself. I know this was a bit of a brain stretcher, but it was a heart toucher as well. It touched my heart, you know. When I read, you know what that verse that I read there? I don't want to be boastful or anything like that, but I want to just say to you, I don't want to portray a picture that is not true about me. I want to just say this. When I read that verse there where it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, I understood it for the first time today. You got the revelation with me. You were now in my inner room where I'm at home, where I get a revelation. You saw how it happens. And I could share my life with you. And I could see the joy in your face, and you could share, I could share in your life. For Jesus prayed and says, Father, let them be one as we are one.
Glory to God, for this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your wrath, even if it can be perceived by the outsider as anger or punishment. We know what it is. And thank you for that, Father. And every area in my life where I see the fruit of the flesh, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't go and just say, well, you override my own will. But thank you, Father, I can see that. I can see the manifestation of that flesh, knowing that there is something in my belief that is producing death in my life, where I can go and sit down and bask in your love, wherein you, by your love, heal my heart. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we are not afraid anymore of you, because we last night we heard of our perfect innocence, of this perfect love. Thank you, Father. I want to just thank you for showing me just by these wonderful parables and stories, just in my relationship with my lovely wife, Elena, on how mutual birth works, on how our design works, and all those kind of things. Thank you, Father, for your great love. You care for us. Your heart is warmed when you see us. Father, you say that even in your mind, you don't have rest when you see us suffer. You want us to enter into this. Therefore, you have slaughtered the enemy. You've slaughtered the system. We are not slaves anymore. We've been taken out of Egypt, and now we are at the place where we can make use of the promise by persuasion in our hearts. Thank you for your passion for the original design, and that you've never come and lowered us to the level of some angel or some animal, but you continued and you stuck with the original in your wrath. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that we can even have that ability in all areas of our life, where we can, even if we believe the wrong thing, we can see that death. For you have never changed our frame. You've never changed our design. We are still living and moving and have our being in you. I honor you, Creator of heaven and earth, Maker of us. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving dust the opportunity to share in your life. Father, just in the passion of my heart, I want to pray for every person here. I thank you, Lord, like the Apostle Paul prayed. I pray that your understanding might be enlightened, and that we may grab a hold of and make use of the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of your agape towards us, wherein we know that we stimulate you intellectually and emotionally when you behold us, that we can grab a hold of that. I thank you, Lord, that each one of us, and I've prayed this many times over myself, Father, and this is not a prayer of unbelief, but I just want to say it again as important, because it's important to me. Thank you that you've given us an enlightened mind that we can understand and believe and love. I declare every person here that has got sickness in your body, the healing of the Lord is upon you. Justification is yours, and the right unto life he manifests as we are persuaded of this, and healing is yours in Jesus' mighty name. Any financial stress, in the name of Jesus, I declare to you, you've got an Abba. You've got a daddy, a papa. And you can look at the birds of the air. They don't practice any principles like sowing and reaping. Yet, the Heavenly Father cares for the birds. How much more for His own kind? You are His kind. Let your heart be persuaded about that. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, you know, for listening to me. I want to just say this. Every time I preach with knowing that I'm carrying a responsibility, a great responsibility, better, more than a heart surgeon or any doctor that would even operate on a baby. Because we are dealing with the salvation of man and the heart of man, which is the deepest part of man. So know that I didn't come here and preach this to just bring a new revelation, because I want to have my identity of Dynamic Love Ministries with the latest revelation on the block. My heart is yearning, and I've got a desire that we can make use of true freedom and walk in true salvation. Amen.